our series we've called God Encounters. The last few weeks we've been talking about those moments where God meets you and your life is changed. And for the first 2 weeks we talked about the God of the encounter. And we've been organizing our services a little differently the last few weeks. And I just want to encourage you, as we're done today, we've shortened worship at the beginning. So as we get after the message and the services, it gives us an opportunity. We've created some space there for us to meet God. And so after I'm done speaking and then the worship team comes back, I would just want to encourage you, don't leave at that point. The service isn't over. We're going to have a time of worship there, time of prayer there, some time for you to seek and believe and receive from God. And so I just want to encourage you, stay with us. You'll get out at the same time that you always do. We're not keeping you longer. We're just doing the service a little different. For me, what's the point in talking about God encounters if you don't have an opportunity to have any? And so we're just going to open the door and say, God, we need you. So come and fill our heart and our life. We've been talking about God encounters. The first week we talked about the God of the encounter. And we said he's a loving father. So you don't have to be whatever negative experience you've had or things you've heard or something you've seen on TV, you don't have to project those onto God. Because somebody may have misrepresented him or there might have been confusion. You don't have to be afraid of an encounter with God because he's a loving father. He loves you. Then the week after, we talked about hearing God's voice, which is the foundation of God encounters. And then last week, we started talking about what those actual encounters are. And last week we talked about the God encounter of divine healing. And we came and nailed all of our sicknesses, all of our things like that, sicknesses in body, sicknesses in mind, sickness in emotion. We nailed those to the cross. And then last Sunday night, you might not even know this, but last Sunday night, people came and took those little cards that you filled out and said, this is the sickness that I'm bringing to the atoning power of Christ. They took those off the cross, and you who are sick, you who are wounded, we've been praying for you for a solid week. Every day this week, your name's been called, or not your name, but your issue's been called out in prayer. And so we're expecting God to do great things, and we're expecting to hear stories of people being healed and their body and mind and life changed. Now this week we're going to talk about the encounter. I call it guidance. Another type of God encounter is guidance. Now remember what we've said, if you're taking notes, is a God encounter is an experience with God's love that changes your life. Inside an encounter where God offers you guidance or guides you, it's a moment when God leads you or reveals truth to you or clarity comes into your life or wisdom or direction is given to you. In that divine encounter, somehow you receive wisdom, clarity, truth, direction. God sets you on a different path from that moment on, somehow, somewhere inside your life. That kind of encounter happened to a man named Peter Marshall. You may have never heard of Peter Marshall. Many of you probably haven't. He had a guidance encounter with God like this when he was a kid. It was a foggy night deep in the Scottish Highlands. The grass was wet with dew and icicles were hanging on the branches. He was just a young boy at the time, but he decided that he was going to walk through those craggy heights by himself at night. And as he was walking, he lost his way. And suddenly, from the dark of the woods, a voice came from behind him and said, Peter, stop. And he turned around and said, who's there? But the voice was silent. So he continued up the dangerous path in the dark and the fog. And again he heard a voice, Peter, stop. He turned around again and he said, who's there? Nobody responded. So, as you might imagine, you ever walked in the woods at night by yourself? He got scared and he took off running. And the voice said, Peter, stop. At which point he tripped over a branch that had fallen across the path. It caught his foot, and when it did, he fell face down and slid his hands over a 1,000-foot cliff. Now that very night, Peter Marshall believing that God had saved him for some divine purpose. Right there in the middle of the night, he gave his heart and life to God, invited Jesus into his soul, and he surrendered himself to a call to ministry. To pursue that call to ministry, he came to the United States. He was penniless. He was uneducated. He had nothing to give anybody. But he probably became the most famous Presbyterian minister in the world. He became the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and he authored several books that are still being used for Christian training around the world. After his death, and he died at an early age, after his death, his wife actually became a very influential voice in the charismatic movement in America. All because, now think about this, this all started on a dark, lonely night in Scotland because a young boy heard a voice say, "Peter, stop." And he had an encounter with God. And from that encounter, the direction of his life changed. And everything around him changed. When God guides you, he reveals direction and purpose and truth. He gives you wisdom and insight and clarity. If you look through the scripture, it's easy to see. Moses is walking out in the wilderness one day and he sees a bush that's burning that's not being consumed. And a voice comes from the bush and says, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Abraham, who isn't even an Israelite, he's from outside in a pagan nation. One night, he's outside, he looks up at the stars, and God says, "Look up at the stars. If you can count them, you'll be able to count the number of your descendants. Pack up and go and leave the land that you're in and go to the land that I'll tell you to go to." A divine encounter. One night, Paul the Apostle, in the middle of the night, the book of Acts says, had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." If you read Acts chapter 16, you'll see the very next morning, the Apostle Paul and his disciples packed up and headed to Macedonia. It was a divine encounter of divine direction. Guidance was given that changed the course of history. Look at Isaiah 48, verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." Is that not a powerful verse? It wouldn't hurt any one of us to put that verse to memory. And when we are confused, struggling, frustrated, not knowing what to do next, that is a powerful verse. "I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." God is the one who leads. He's the one who guides. He's the one who teaches. John 14 says, "He is the great shepherd and his sheep know his voice." Wisdom is in his hands. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth, and the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. How do we get those things, though? Well, we receive them in a multitude of ways. But one of the dramatic and powerful ways is through divine encounters with God. Moments where he comes by his power and by his presence, and things are altered for good. Let me share with you hindrances to the encounter of guidance. What are some things that prevent us from hearing God's voice, knowing God's direction, receiving those encounters? Do you think it's possible that God is giving us at times an encounter with him and we don't know it's there? I mean, there's some that are unmistakable. There's some that are undeniable. There's some that we can't chalk off if we wanted to. But do you think there are other ones that God is there speaking, guiding, directing, but we don't hear, we don't know, we don't see? What are some hindrances to receiving God's divine encounter of guidance and direction? If you're taking notes this morning, I'll just give you three. Here's the first one, an unrenewed mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Look at this. "Then When then? When you don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but you're transformed from within by a new way of thinking, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the cultures of this world dull our spiritual senses. The cultures of this world dull our discernment, our mind. It makes our minds worn out and old and confused, and it drains our mind and our soul. Our internal being, it drains us of discernment and wisdom. The only source on earth of mind renewal is God's Word. That's the only way to have your mind renewed. That's the only way to have your mind made new again, is God's Word. His Word is living. It ministers life. It renews our mind. His Word is a transforming agent that renews our mind and gives us discernment. In 1917, Cameron Townsend went to Guatemala as a missionary. He started handing out Spanish Bibles throughout Guatemala, but predominantly the people that he was working with in his area weren't Guatemalans, they were Indians. They were native Indians in the area. And so as he would pass the Bible out, it did no good to the people who he was passing them out to, because not only did they not speak Spanish, they didn't have a written language at all. And so when he was passing it out one day, an Indian came to him and said this: "If God is so smart, why hasn't He learned our language? If your God is so smart, why hasn't He learned our language?" That question became, now listen to me this morning, that question became a divine encounter for Cameron Townsend. It wasn't just that man's voice speaking to him, it was God speaking to him through that man. And he spent the next 10 years of his life developing a written language for that Indian tribe and translating that spoken language into a written language, and the Bible into that written language. And he did it. He did it. All because a divine encounter changed his focus. From that encounter, he was so burdened, he thought there has to be other people all over the world like this. So he's the one that started Wycliffe Bible Translators. Wycliffe Bible Translators presently have 6,600 people working with them in 90 countries. They're working on 1,500 translation programs today. Why? All because a man was handing out a Bible in the wrong language, and he had a divine encounter with God who said, "If your God is so smart, why didn't He speak our language?" And that changed his life. When we are renewing our mind with God's Word, we see God's encounters of divine guidance right in front of us. When our mind's unrenewed, who knows? How many questions have you and I been asked like that, and we didn't register them as God speaking to us and guiding us and pulling us? You heard the story at our missions convention. John Bueno in El Salvador pulls up to a red light one night. He had been seeking God. He had been asking God, "How am I going to reach the people in this nation? How am I going to touch the children? How do I get them out of poverty? How do I bring them to Christ?" And at midnight, a little six-year-old boy comes up at the red light and tries to sell him papers. He looks in the little boy's eyes. He buys the last three papers he has. His face immediately turns from despair to joy. He runs home realizing finally at midnight he can go home for the night because he sold his last paper. That was a divine encounter. And from there, John Bueno said, "Wait a minute, I'll start a school." And now, 50 years later, there are schools in 17 nations, 38 schools in El Salvador alone, 1 million graduates. People who've come through and been touched. Why? A divine encounter changed his direction, changed his focus, changed his mind. But those divine encounters are most often received when our mind is renewed by God's Word. And we hear God's thoughts because He wrote them down. When we read God's written thoughts, we often hear God's spoken thoughts. Here's the second hindrance. The first is an unrenewed mind. The second one is a divided heart. A divided heart. James chapter 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously without, the phrase is without prejudice. He doesn't pick and choose who he gives wisdom to. He'll give wisdom to anyone who asks. But what he says is, when you ask, ask in faith, believing you receive. If you don't believe that you receive, you'll receive nothing from God. You know this verse? It goes on to say, because a person who doesn't believe or has extreme doubt is like a person tossed in the wind every direction. And James says, this person is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. A person who asks God for faith, in faith for wisdom, but is at the same time filled with doubt. I call it being double-minded. Divided in your heart. Your heart is split. Do you believe God wants to guide you? Well, some days I think He does. Some days I think He doesn't. Do you believe He has a plan for your life? Some days it looks like He does. Some days it looks like He doesn't. Do you believe God is a God of all wisdom? Well, you know, when I look around the world, sometimes it seems like that if God was God of all wisdom, why would this be happening? But then other times, do you believe He cares for you? Sometimes I feel like He does. Sometimes I feel like He doesn't. Divided. The heart is divided. Doubting God's goodness, doubting God's ability, doubting God's willingness, doubting God's closeness. But what does the Scripture say to us? It says, boldly enter into the throne room of grace. Boldly enter into the throne room of grace and ask a Father who already knows what you need before you ask. Boldly enter the throne room of grace, believing that you'll receive when you ask. Believing that, look, if we who are evil fathers give our kids good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Are you here today? Has the rain muffled your ears? Believe. Come to God believing He's good. Come to God believing He's willing. Come to God believing He's powerful. Come to God and believe. And when you believe, you receive. What I receive? Wisdom. Guidance. Direction. I remember God really using this verse in my life in a powerful way. And from my own experiences, when I use this verse a lot when I'm praying with people. Here's how I say it. Because here's how I learned it. I remember when I first would pray and ask God for wisdom based on this verse. I'd go away and I wouldn't feel any smarter. You know what I'm saying? Oh, God, I need to know. Lord, I need to know. Then I'd go away and I would feel, Lord, I don't feel any smarter. But here's what I learned to do. I learned to do what this verse said. I learned to walk away in faith and saying, you never said I'd feel different. You said I'd have wisdom. And I've got it. And so now the decisions that I make on whatever is in the future, whatever I got to deal with, the decisions I make are based on God's wisdom. So I'm going to make the right choice. Why? Because I believe God gave me wisdom. And I'm listening. And I'm trying to hear and I'm seeking God. So I believe that He's guiding me whether I feel it or not. That's faith. It's not feeling. So I believe. So faith is tied to receiving those things. Here's the last one. An unsurrendered life. An unsurrendered life, in my opinion, is the greatest hindrance to receiving an encounter with God in guidance and wisdom and truth and clarity. Guidance encounters usually happen when we're following Jesus and seeking God, and when we're not, they usually don't happen. When we do what we already know to do, we receive the answers to do what we don't know to do. Does that make sense? When we already do what we know to do, we receive the answers to do what we don't know to do. When's the last time you looked at your life and said, I've changed for the better? When's the last time you looked at your life and said, I'm not the same person I was last year? When's the last time you looked at your life and said, I'm growing, the Spirit's leading me, the Spirit's teaching me, the Spirit is guiding me into greater truth? When's the last time you looked at your life and said, the truth that I have now is greater than the truth that I had last year? It's deeper. When's the last time those things happened? For some reason, we have the mentality that Jesus is trying to work Himself out of a job. that He somehow moves in a dramatic way. He teaches us truth. We start faith, a faith relationship. He sets us free from bondages. We learn the right way to live. And now we don't need God as much as we used to. What God was teaching us by freeing us from sin, what God was teaching us by forgiving us, what God was teaching us by filling us with His Spirit, what God was teaching us by training us in the right way to walk, was not independence from Him. It was greater dependence on Him. That's what He was teaching us. But somehow in our own psyche, we become grateful for all that He's done, but we feel no urgency to have Jesus help today because our life has come to a place of greater peace, and we sit down and we get satisfied. And the reason that's tragic is because when we do that, we miss the greatest part of the journey. The outer work is the most dramatic work visually, and it's what we usually see first, but it's not the greater work. The greater work that happens on the outside first is what causes us to look inside and say, if I had this much brokenness on the outside, imagine what the inside must look like. And that's where God wants to do His deeper work. His deeper, an encounter of truth, an encounter of wisdom, an encounter of a revelation of God and His will, and His wisdom and His life. There's this idea that I don't really need guidance because I'm already doing what I want to do. Jesus didn't set us free to do what we want. He set us free that we might be strong enough to do what He wants. That we would mature to the point that we could do ultimate surrender, not just be free from the destructive sins of the flesh, but to be free from the confusing and the polluting sins of the soul. The inner darkness. The point of Jesus' redemption in our life is not to work us out of needing to be guided by the Holy Spirit, but to learn how to be guided by the Holy Spirit. The further you move in Jesus, the more guidance you need from Him, not the less. You need more guidance from God today than you've ever needed. And so do I. And when we miss that, we misunderstand the whole thing. He's not working Himself out of a job. He's working Himself into your soul. I see you. You can't hide. An unsurrendered life is like a seed that's never planted. It just floats and never gathers any roots. It just bobbles along the surface and never produces much fruit. And sometimes one of our major hindrances to a guidance encounter is we never turn over full control of our life to God. We want to know from God the part of life we want to know about, but we want to withhold the right to opt in and out when we want to. And see, here's the thing about God's will. Listen to me very carefully. You can't know God's will without knowing God. He won't separate them. You know why? Because He's mean. Because He's mad at me. No. No. Because He loves you. And He knows what's best for you is not really just to know what to do next. What's best for you and I is to know Him. And that's the whole deal. It's the whole thing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So this morning, as we move to prayer, I wonder if you know the next two verses past Isaiah 48:17. Do you remember Isaiah 48:17 we read at the beginning? I want to read you the next two verses. 48:17 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the path you should go. If only," look at this, verse 18, "if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea, your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me." A guidance encounter is an encounter with God's love. He loves you. I would lie to you if I said He's only going to lead you to easy places and He's only going to lead you to do easy things. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, the peace of God that you have in your heart that Isaiah says will flow like a river, will be worth it. He's a loving Father. He's a good God. He has good plans. You don't have to be afraid of surrender. I've never surrendered, I can say this with honesty, I've never surrendered anything to God and looked back and regretted it. What I have regretted is not surrendering some things to God. Actually, I've only regretted it. But I've never looked back and said, you know, I gave God control of that and look what happened. I've never said that. I don't know anybody that's ever said that. Why do we hold on? Stand with me this morning. In the pew beside you, around you, is a little crown. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the prayer team if you'll come and stand on each side. Stand on each side. This morning you're here and you need wisdom in a decision you're making. There's confusion in your life and you need clarity or truth. God's been dealing with you before you came this morning. I know this is happening in this room. Before you came this morning, God's been dealing with you to give up something, to surrender something, to let something go, to give up a habit, to give up a relationship, to give up something, to give up on a dream and exchange your dream for His. He's been calling you. You're here and you say, I want to see God. Maybe you're here and you say, I need a relationship with God. I've just wandered in here this morning, and maybe you haven't been to a church in a long time, or maybe you've been hiding in the church somewhere, and you say, I need to come back to Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. Take your little crown. Take your little crown. And for you, let it represent for you whatever it needs to represent. What it represents ultimately is ultimate control of your life. And I'm going to ask you to do something that is one of the hardest things you could ever ask any American to do. Let somebody else run your life. Come and bring that thing and put it down these steps. And as you come, you say, Jesus, I am not the king. You are the king of the kingdom. And this morning, I surrender to you. I surrender, God. I come with an open mind. I come with an open heart. I come with an open life. Lord, I give you permission today to ask anything you want from me. And before I even know what it is, I'll give it. I'll lay it down. I'll let it go. I'll forgive. Lord, I'll lay it down. You come and lay that thing here and say, Jesus, can I tell you what's waiting for you? Unbelievable freedom and peace. And then you roll off from here, and if you want someone to agree with you in prayer on something, you just come and let them pray for you. And they'll agree with you and love you. Lord Jesus, today we lift our hands up in this place, and we come in openness and surrender. And Lord, we say, have your way, God. We remove all the hindrances. We remove all the barriers. And God, I seek you this morning for an encounter with you, for an experience with your love and your power. Change us in this place this morning. In Jesus' mighty name.